morning, everyone, and it's great to see you here today. My name is Adrian. It's really great that we're here at church. It's really great that we are church. We are gathered here together to hear God speak, to be encouraged and strengthened by His Word, and to really get to know God better, to know how to live, to know the life that we have with Him that will last forever. So it's fantastic that you're here. Welcome. It's great that we're starting this new series, the series on the Trinity, called This Is Our God. And it's going to be some hard work because it's a very tricky topic. It's one of those deep and difficult things for us to understand. But let me assure you, it is good for us to be doing this series. It is great for us to be getting to know God better. And the truth that we will be exploring and experiencing and learning together is amazing and encouraging. And it's great. It's going to be awesome. So really looking forward to spending the next 3 weeks. But yeah, it'll be hard work. We're going to have to really push ourselves in our thinking and our understanding as we come to know God better. And as we do that, it'd be great for us to pray to our great God so that He can help us and be at work in us. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have gathered us here this morning. Thank you so much for giving us yourself, by giving us your Son, Jesus, to die and rise again for us, by giving us your Holy Spirit to live in us forever. Father, we pray that this morning we would come to know you better, to know life and love and to know who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I read an article this week all about Stephen Hawking, one of the most famous scientists in the world, one of the smartest men who's ever lived. Died recently, but his most recent research has just been published. His latest theory has just been published, and it basically says that the universe is a hologram. That's right, the universe, reality, is actually kind of contained on a two-dimensional flat surface, and projected off that is this illusion of the third and fourth dimension. And I tried to get through this article. I understood very little of what it was talking about. I noticed that the next article online had this title, Scientific Simulation Suggests 68% of the Universe Doesn't Exist. Now, I'm not sure how that works. If it doesn't exist, then it's not the universe. Anyway, whatever. So here's me struggling with this stuff. But the reality is Stephen Hawking, one of the smartest men in history, is trying to grapple with Einstein's general theory of relativity, and we all know that one. And basically, how does the universe work? My point is this. There's so much in science that is hard to understand. I just don't get it. Quantum physics and a whole bunch of different things. Just because it's hard, just because I don't understand it, doesn't mean it isn't true. I don't understand the inner workings of the sun, and yet it sheds light and sustains life. I don't understand exactly how a phone can access information from all around the world. I don't understand how my spleen works. I don't understand women. But it doesn't mean those things aren't true. Well, today we begin, maybe they're not, but today we begin a look at a series titled, This Is Our God. A three-week series on the Trinity. This is one of those tricky topics. It's something that's really hard for us to understand because the Bible says there is only one God. There is only one Creator, one Lord, one King, one Judge, one Alpha and Omega, one enthroned on heaven, ruling everything. There is only one God. But the Bible says God is three persons in one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is to be worshipped and obeyed and honored as God. The Son is to be worshipped and obeyed and honored as God. The Holy Spirit is to be worshipped and honored and obeyed as God. But there is only one God. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't the Father. Three persons, one God. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks. And I want to be upfront and say that's hard to get your head around. It's hard to understand. It's hard to grasp and conceive of in your mind. It doesn't quite make sense. The maths doesn't work. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It doesn't seem to be how the world works. But we have to be humble enough to admit that doesn't mean it can't be true. Because especially when it comes to God, why would we expect Him to fit very neatly and comfortably into our categories, into our thinking, and into our normal experience of the world when He is transcendent, when He is far above us? He's not like us. He's eternal and perfect in power and perfect in knowledge and perfect in His eternal, everlasting nature and His divine being. Why would we expect Him to kind of be just easy to understand? But I also want to say, this isn't some weird and wacky out there theology. This isn't some esoteric piece of information that doesn't really matter. Tune out, it's irrelevant, too hard. No, this is absolutely fundamental to life, to being a Christian, to everything. It is so important for us to know the Trinity. And let me try and explain a little bit about why. This is who God is. This is our God. And the Bible says that knowing God, personally knowing Him, is more important and more precious and more valuable than anything else in the universe. Knowing God is more valuable than money or property or career or fame or success. This is our God. And you see, the doctrine of the Trinity tells us that ultimate reality, people are trying to understand the universe. I can tell you what ultimate reality is in our universe, and it's personal relationship. Because God is ultimate reality. God is the ground of everything and of ultimate reality. And God is not some impersonal force that just exists. He's not the unmoved mover who just makes things happen and doesn't get affected by anything. He's not some single, solitary, absolute. God within Himself is personal relationship. God is Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect, united love and community and fellowship. Personal relationships are the ultimate reality. And so when the Bible says God is love, it's more than just saying God shows love, or God demonstrates love, or He epitomizes love, or if you want a good example of love, God is a pretty handy version. All those are true, but God is love because in Himself He is relationship. He is community. He is other person-centeredness and selflessness. He is sharing and speaking and giving and being towards the other. He really is love. The Father loves the Son, loves the Spirit. The Son loves the Father. Like this, He is love. God has perfect love. He has perfect relationship within Himself. Which, just as an aside, means, why did God create the universe? He didn't create the angels. He didn't create the universe. He didn't create us because He was lonely or bored or needed someone. He didn't need a friend when He is complete and perfect in Himself. So as we lay the foundations of understanding the Trinity, we need to begin with this truth, this fundamental truth. There is only one God. And the Bible keeps telling us this. We saw that in our passage, didn't we? From Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Listen, Israel, hear this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. See, I'm not sure if you've ever thought about it. This is a very famous line for us as Christians. But have you ever thought about it, that the reason we are to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul and all our strength is because there is only one God? Because if this is how you're meant to treat a perfect creator God, and there is only one God, then He doesn't get part of your heart and we give the rest to something else that we choose, relationships or money or sport or achievement or my hobby. We don't give Him part of our soul and part of our strength and part of our obedience and our adoration and worship, and something else gets the rest of what we've got. There is only one God. There are no other gods, no other idols. There's nothing else worth worshiping or serving or being devoted to. So love Him with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul. Everything is to be given to him. And anything we do in these other spheres of life, in relationships and sport and what we do with our money, is to be an expression of the fact that we do them out of love for the one true, perfect, glorious God. So we see in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul addresses Christian freedom. He's speaking about the issue of whether Christians can eat food that has been offered before an idol, an image of another god. And he reminds Christians in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 4, there is no God but one. But even though there are many things out there that people worship, there might even be powerful spiritual beings out there. There are angels. There are demons out there. And yet he says in verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him. We exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him. We exist through him. There is one God. There is one creator. Everything exists for him and from him. All those other beings, all those other forces, any angel, any demon, any even Satan, all those things, everything created by God. There is only one God, one creator. Just notice though, and we'll look more at this next week as we look at God is the Son. Notice that the verse goes on to say there is one Lord Jesus Christ and everything exists through him. The Son and the Father are one, but they're not the same person. God didn't make Jesus. God the Father made everything through God the Son. Everything was made through God the Son, Jesus Christ. But more on that next week. There is only one God. The Bible says the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Three persons, equally divine, equally holy, the same substance, same being, yet different persons, united together as one God. And let me tell you, there are no analogies that work. Which is hard because putting together a good Bible talk, you're meant to use analogies. There are no analogies that work. You may have heard many of them, like Neapolitan ice cream, chocolate, strawberry, vanilla. We know chocolate's the Father, strawberry's the Son, vanilla is the Holy Spirit. The problem is it's really just saying the Father is a third of a God. Most analogies end up with kind of three parts make one whole thing. Or the three-leaf clover. Maybe you've heard of that one. But it's just like three little leaves make one big one. And really, they're just three parts. They're a third of a leaf. Someone once told me that if you get a banana and peel it, and then get the end and poke your finger down the end, it splits perfectly into three even parts. Firstly, who discovered that? But you need to go home and try it now. Secondly, though, again, it's just thirds. You have a third of a banana, a third of a banana, a third of a banana equals one banana. No, we've got one God, one God, one God equals one God. It's not the same. People use eggs like the shell, the yolk, and the white combined. There are other analogies that make a different mistake, like H2O. And people say, you know, kind of you can have it in three different forms, water, ice, and steam. The problem is it's the same thing, but just in different forms, and you can't ever have all three of them at once. It's still H2O. Some people talk about, I'm a husband, and I'm a father, and I'm a son, and I'm a brother, but that doesn't really work because it's still just me, but I've got different roles and different jobs I do in life. It doesn't work to describe the Trinity. There is no analogy that works. Which shouldn't surprise us that God's fundamental nature is unlike anything in creation. But this week in particular, we'll be looking at the Father is God. And we've already seen it in 1 Corinthians 8. There is one God, the Father. But we reflect this in prayer. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray to God, remember in Matthew 6, verse 9, therefore, you should pray like this, Jesus says, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Jesus says, address God as your Father. In John 14, he says to his disciples the night before he dies, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. God, living in heaven, is the Father who has a place for us. God is the Father. Jesus himself prayed in John 17. It says, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Father, he says, you are the only true God. The Father is God. Notice also, though, that Jesus says, I've come to give eternal life to those who've been given to me by the Father. And this is eternal life. He doesn't say this is how you get eternal life. This is the means to eternal life. He says, this is eternal life, knowing you, the only true God, and knowing the one you've sent, Jesus. If you want life to the full, if you want real life now, but especially life that lasts forever, then know God. Have a relationship with God and know Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. I think most of these verses come up on the screen. Because we're going through so fast, that's why I've whacked them up there. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 says, then comes the end of all things, when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. God is the Father. Ephesians 1, 17 says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The God of Jesus gives the Spirit so that we can know him. Knowing God, the work of revelation, doesn't work without the Trinity. 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus Christ came to die and rise so that we can come to the Father God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? The Father is God. God is the Father of Jesus Christ. And in him, he is the Father of us. Now, in one sense, this is the simplest one for us to get our heads around over the next few weeks. Because often in the Bible, speaking of God and speaking of the Father are interchangeable. That God and the Father are kind of the same title. So let's think about this a bit more and ask ourselves, what does it mean that the Father is God, that God is the Father? Well, we need to be clear, this isn't just an analogy. This isn't just a metaphor that the Bible uses for God. It's not a picture that God's looked at the world and thought, well, actually, that little bit there will help explain who I am and what I do. He does do that. In the Old Testament, God describes carrying Israel like on wings of eagles, which some people think are better translated wings of vultures, but it doesn't really have the same appeal. I can't imagine Kurong selling a poster of a vulture with the Bible verse underneath it, but it's probably more accurate. But he's described as a rock, he's described as a fortress, a shield, a potter, a shepherd, a mother hen, all sorts of things. But in each of those things, God is using created things, sometimes man-made things, as images to help describe who he is and how he acts. When God calls himself Father, he isn't using it saying, I'm like a father, and you should all know what those are. Because look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, in the original language there, the word for family is a very close variant to the word for father. The word family basically is a form of the word father. Because they understood that fathers are absolutely essential to family. The heart and soul of family. Family flows from fathers. That is a radical countercultural thought in our society, isn't it? Our society doesn't think that. I suspect most of our fathers don't think that. but to see that family is shaped and built on the foundation of fathers, life-giving, love-giving, fatherhood. But notice the idea of every family, every example of fatherhood is named from the Father. This is core to who God is. He didn't say, I'm a bit like this thing in the world. He's made the world to be like he actually is. So then what does it mean that God is Father? I have five main points that are on your outline there, trying to briefly summarize what it means that the Father is God. Basically, if you want a fuller explanation of what it means that the Father is God, read Genesis to Revelation. I realize trying to do a series on the Trinity, this is our God, is really trying to do the whole Bible, because the Bible is God saying, this is me. You want to know me? You want to know who I am? Here I am. This is what I've done. This is how I live. This is how I act. This is how I love. But here are five main points. And yeah, hopefully they do God justice. God in himself in particular is Father. What that means, firstly, is power and authority. Now, I'm aware that in our Western society, we are becoming more and more suspicious of and troubled by the idea of power and authority. It's because we're rightly disturbed by the many examples of people and of organizations and governments who have power, but they abuse it and they take advantage of people. The Banking Royal Commission, finding out all sorts of ways that banks have ripped people off, giving people terrible or self-serving financial advice. Use their power to make billions of dollars for themselves. Corrupt members of parliament, though, in the government. Police brutality, abusive bosses, neglectful parents, teachers, preachers. People in power have often demonstrated that they use that authority abusively. And we're right to be alarmed by those things and to act against those things. But at the opposite extreme, I'm aware that, you know what, I think there are times in our society when people respond as if every exercise of power or authority is inherently abusive. Every time a boss tells off an employee, that must be bullying. Every time a teacher says a student is wrong, they must be emotionally destroying them and limiting their creative ability to define their own universe. Anytime a parent says no to a child, they're a terrible parent. They're crushing their self-esteem. You're not allowed to say they're naughty. You're not allowed to say. Every time authority gets exercised, people think it must be wrong. So humans have this tendency to interpret God's power and authority over us as oppressive, abusive, restrictive, and wrong. The problem we have with power and authority isn't power, and it's not authority. The problem in all of those situations is what? The problem is people. The problem is when you give a person power, what are they going to do? They're going to use it for their own ends. People are corrupt and selfish and wrong. The reality is, no matter how much we don't like it, God is God, and we are not. God gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. God gets to decide how we are to live. God gets to decide how we are to think and understand the world. God gets to decide our future, our life, and our death, because he is God. To call God Father is to say he has power and he has authority over us. Now, Jesus knew that and was very comfortable with it. Jesus loved that truth. He obeyed the Father in everything. He submitted to the Father in everything. He called his Father God. He depended on his Father and he trusted his Father even to suffering and horrific death on the cross. Because Jesus knew that as Father, it means more than power and authority. It definitely means those things, but it also means love. Because God is Father, it means God is love. He loves the Son. That's who he is. He loves us. Now listen to what Jesus says about his followers. The night before Jesus died, he prayed in John 17. It's this extensive prayer. It's a deep and profound prayer where we get a glimpse inside the Godhead, the Son talking to the Father. And in that prayer, he even prays towards the end for those who will believe in him in the future. Jesus prayed for us the night before he died. And he says in verse 23, he keeps calling God Father. And he says, verse 23, I am in them, my followers, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, so that the world may know you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See, the Father loves the Son. God the Father loves God the Son perfectly with an infinite, intimate, glorious love. And the remarkable truth of the gospel, the remarkable gift of God to those who put their trust in him, is that he loves us the way he loves his perfect, glorious Son. And he is in us and we are in him. We are one in the Spirit as the Father and the Son are one. That is breathtaking. And the more you understand the Trinity, the more you understand who God is, the more you understand when the Bible says God loves us. It's astonishing. Listen to 1 John 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us. What is the love that he's given us? Success and happiness and wealth and health and do whatever you like. The love that he's given us is that we should be called God's sons, God's children. And we are his children. The fact that God is Father means God is love. It's a powerful love. It's an authoritative love, but it is love. And he gives himself to us when he gives us his Son, when he gives us his Spirit. He gives himself eternally in love to the Son and to the Spirit, and they in turn give themselves in love to the Father. And the good news, the powerful news of the gospel is that he shares that intimacy and unity and love in God. He shares that with us. Now, if you take the first two features that we've just mentioned of God is Father means power and authority, it means love. Those two added together mean the third one, that is, he provides and he protects. He's powerful and he's loving, and so he provides for us. He protects us. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. This one won't come up on the screen. He says, consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? God provides for the birds. He's the providing God, your heavenly Father, and he loves you more than he loves creation. Later it says in verse 32, the nations eagerly seek all these things. They seek clothes and food and money and possessions, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Trust God, says Jesus. Trust your heavenly Father who knows you and loves you, who's powerful, and he will provide, most importantly, his kingdom, his righteousness, and he'll also provide physical needs. And so in chapter 7, verse 11, that should come up on the screen, Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, the Father, give good things to those who ask him? God is the Father, and it means he provides for us. He provides his word, and he provides his Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 15, Jesus tells his disciples, again, it's the night before he dies, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you, provide for you, another counselor, another helper, another advocate to be with you forever. The Father is kind and generous and powerful and loving, and he provides for us what we need in Jesus our Savior, and he provides for us what we need in the Holy Spirit to be our helper, just as Jesus had been. The Father protects, the Father provides, because fourthly, the Father gives life. That's what it is to be the Father. It means life, and our being has come from him because we are his children. And so Paul declares to the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, a city where he's just idols everywhere. Everywhere he turns, there's a statue to a god on every corner. And he says to them, the God who is the one true God who exists and has created everything is neither served by human hands nor lives in shrines as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. He created us, gives us life. We don't have to do it to him. God wants us to reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. The Father gives life. And because he gives life, he shapes what that life is about. Because he is the source of life, then he's the one who gives us identity and he gives us purpose. We are his children. We belong to him. We are called to be like him. We're called to bear the family resemblance and carry the family name and be involved in the family business. Our identity, our purpose, our family, our life, all comes from our Father. We don't get to define ourselves. Jesus' identity, who is he? He is the Son. His identity comes from the Father. Our identity, firstly, as creatures of God, and secondly, in Christ, as adopted children of God, come from the Father. Who we are is found in him, not in our relationships, not in our success or our skills or our money or our career or our house or our family. Our identity, our purpose, our worth, our value is found in him, our Father. So let me try and finish very briefly with some quick points. We'll look at this more over the next weeks. Relating to the God who is Trinity. If that's who God is, how are we to respond? And in short, I'm going to keep saying this, we need to know him and love him and delight in him. If God is powerful and authoritative, we need to delight in that power and bow before that powerful, authoritative God. We are to obey him in everything and be holy. Submit to him. If God is the one who loves us and provides for us, then we are to depend on him and put our faith in him. Delight in his word and in his instruction. Trust him. Rely on him. Especially you're going to see that in reading his word and in prayer. If God is our Father, we have this relationship with him. Then we want to hear him speak. We'll tremble at his word. We'll love what he says. We'll listen to what he says. We'll remember what he says. We'll share what he says. And we'll pray. We'll come to him because he's our loving Father. He loves to give good gifts. Because we are united with him, we know he loves us. Then we'll pray and depend on him and ask him for what we need. Because God is our Father, because there is only one God in the universe, and he is our Father, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our one and only God, the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfectly good and holy and righteous. Father, we humbly admit that we don't know you as we should. We don't love you as we ought. And so, Father, please help us to know you better so that we can delight in you and be passionate for you. Help us, Father, to worship you and bow before you, to obey you and trust in you and listen to you. Father, we pray that our whole lives would revolve around you. Centered on you, our God, you have revealed yourself to us perfectly in the gospel and in your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much that we can call you Father. Thank you so much that we are your children. Help us to live in your love always. In Jesus' name, amen.